Well, we've come now to the really the final issue in dealing with this background information and a general understanding of the appreciation of being adopted as a son and kind of a understanding of what awaits us as far as being sons and the grandeur and the real wonderment of that as a part of the privilege of God's grace extended to us as members of the Church of Body of Christ in this dispensation of grace. And we've seen a lot of things that, you know, as we've looked at, I don't know what I got, yeah, that'll work. I'm going to put this up here because that interlude represents where we also looked at where the common and most natural place for sonship to be found. If we go back in the Old Testament or we go back under Israel's program to find it, which my understanding is that's exactly what we're supposed to do. But all I'm after is to wind this up, as to get, you know, to really have it as understanding this is the big thing with God. This isn't just a big thing among other big things. This is the topper of it that his his desire is. And, you know, it's not just seeing our thrill to be educated as a son or to be adopted as a son by our Heavenly Father, but it's also to see it's his joy and it's his thrill. And like I said, one of the things that as a father, it's just like him as a father, to no matter what he does, that you say, you get something taught to you or you see something and how that affects your life and it makes a dramatic impact and you say, man, this is great. I remember when I first finally the light went on when I first saw the Bible rightly divided. And it was like, that just revolutionized my thinking. It was just like, bam, at what? Fireworks, 4th of July, this, so many things that as a pastor that you didn't know about, that I intentionally avoided over the years of my ministry. Ever since it started, there were passages I would never teach on. And I avoided them, and I could do that. And I had skills to get around all of that. And of course, being in an environment where I'm the pastor, you're dumb sheep, and you're not to ever question me and everything, who was ever going to say anything about it? You know, I was never going to teach Acts 2. I would never have taught it till I died because I never understood it. I never correlate right. And right division just made all that suddenly fit together perfectly, and all those problems started going away, and that was wonderful. And the issue of sense and sequence, the issue of God's Word preserved in the Authorized Version, all of those things were revolutionary to my thinking. But not only does sonship do that again, and it brings, you know, those 4th of July fireworks again, it's a spectacular thing all over again, but for the first time, I'm really able to see how my Father views it as well. And to him, this is the thing he's been waiting for, and this is so joyful and wonderful and incredibly glorious in his thinking and his view to want to be my father and to finally impart his heart to mine. But in all of the things we'll study, and you should have perceived this by now, as wonderful as say this block of information is, or this particular issue that we're looking at is, you always know lurking behind the scenes. That's probably not the best way to say it, but lurking behind the scenes, you know that your Father is always up to something else. He's doing this so he can do something even greater, and it's always like that. There's always more. That's why I said in our last lesson on Thursday night, rather, that you know, we were always, and I've run onto people in the assembly who said, you know, when I found this, I always knew there had to be more. Sonship really stops you from asking that, because in one sense there will always be more in sonship, but in the other sense, sonship answers that question. There's got to be more than this. If you're having to ask that question and wanting it answered away from the issue of sonship, you're not seeing it properly. Because within sonship, there's always more and always more and always more. And it's a never-ending process of, hey, you think that's great? Wait till you see this. And a father wants to be that way in the eyes of his son. You think this is great? Watch this. You know, And we can relate on some small level with that. I could relate with Andrew a little bit like that in baseball, you know, until he got to be better than me at it. And in music or in something like that, you think that's great. Watch this, you know. And your father has built into the system those things that you know it shouldn't be, and sonship won't be an issue like this. It's, well, if I can get my magic wand to work here, sonship is not going to go like this. It just won't. We're human beings, and it's not going to be some straight line shot or something like a curve going up. In fact, for most of you, it's going to be like a giant lightning strike. You know, you're going to have ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs all the way along the road. And I know that. I know you're gonna have days that you just don't feel like being educated today. You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like doing things. It's been a bad day. You've had problems. You've got a headache. You've got this. You've got that. And you're not gonna have that same level of enthusiasm all the time. But what you should always have is the general trend of this is always moving on. And even though you'll have highs and lows in it all, and it's in these lows where you have these exhortations to keep moving, because you do have a body of corruption, and there are things associated with that that emotionally will have swings of that, and I know that. I don't expect everybody to be as, I hate to say it, but to be as enthusiastic about this as I am, I guess. It's disappointing, but and there's times when I'm a little less enthusiastic about it, but not many. That's neither here nor there. That's just me personally, and I'm not claiming to be this or to be this. I'm not that. I have these as well, but it's. I'm not, to me, and maybe you need to hear this, but I can't get this out of my head, and it's just gripped me, in a way nothing in life it's better than falling in love, even with my wife, it has gripped me to think that the God of all the universe, of all time, with all people. And of all people, would look at me and say, my son. And within that phrase, his care and his concern and his comfort and his love and all that he wants to do with me is wrapped up in those two words, my son. And there's never been anything affect me like this. There's never been anything grip me this way. I've worked on this for 5 years now. I'm not talking about something I just saw last week or 2 months ago. I'm talking about something that I have gone to God's Word and spent literally thousands of hours verifying to make sure that I'm not just on a jag of somebody else's ideas, but that it's there, that it's true, and that it is the biggest thing that my Father wants to do with me and to do with you is to be your Father and you be His Son, and that your life isn't wasted on pursuits that aren't going to mean it, that don't matter. That doesn't matter. And that He teaches you what does matter. And that's a hard thing to have to come to grips with, that I don't know what matters. But you don't. God, your Father knows what matters. And you have the problem that Adam never had. You already have a built-in structural edifice and building in your soul of bad doctrine. He didn't have that. And you have an already established, long-established course of this world that is going to do everything to distract you. He didn't have that either. He did have a wife. But But I understand that these things aren't, you're not going to be coming up to me doing cartwheels and somersaults and those things. That's not what I want. I don't want you to respond to me. I want you to respond to your Heavenly Father. And for you genuinely at some point to cry to Him, Abba, Father. And with intelligence and knowing what you're crying. And to say, take my heart. I want your heart to be mine. Fill my heart with yours. And not some stupid way but to be honest about it. And knowing what you're saying. You're not saying for Him to do this spectacular supernatural. But with your words, as we go through this curriculum and I'm led through it, this is more important than my necessary food. And to have that, and there's a few things that just take that over the top. And hopefully what we saw in the life of Christ Himself, as He saw it as that important thing and what it did for Him, as we saw last lesson with the Apostle Paul and how he finished his course, and with the wisdom that he had of knowing all of those things, that you do appreciate that we do have this grand opportunity of God's grace. But let's see if we can't just kick that up one more notch. Because, like I said, God's always doing something that He's got something else afoot. There's something else going on. And we've studied several things here. We know that God intends out here in His program with Israel to adopt them. The remnant is going to receive the adoption of sons. And we also know that in this timeline chart that everything in time past back here was according to prophecy. And that God has, when He deals with His business on this earth, the kingdom on this earth, nothing is new about that. The only things that may have been aspects that were not known, that were then revealed aspects, were aspects that were left. By the way, this is rather interesting. I should have pursued this. It just dawned on me. But in the life of Jesus Christ, when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and then later as his life unfolds, what is one of the words that's indicative of this dispensation in which we live that we all utilize is that word mystery, right? Have you ever had somebody, when you were trying to talk to them about this dispensation being the mystery, take you to the Gospels and say, well, the word Jesus talks about the mystery there. Do you ever have that happen? Well, it does. He uses the word in the Gospels. And what we really should do is go and look at it. But you do that on your own. In fact, I've pointed it out from time to time. And there was aspects to God's establishment of His kingdom on this earth that were left for no one else to reveal than Jesus Himself. And He talked about these as the mysteries of the kingdom. And that's indicative of the Father to His Son. That there's always something that He has specially left to them to do that's uniquely theirs. And my understanding is Christ had some of those in His sonship life, which must have made His life, you know, knowing those things and knowing that He's going to be able to reveal these things and teach these things must have been one of the most joyful experiences of His life. To know that you've heard what Isaiah said about the kingdom. You've heard about the tribulation period from Daniel. You've seen what all these prophets have wrote about when that time gets set up and established out there. But I've had something specially reserved just for me to tell you about that time. And Jesus had the privilege of being able to do that. And He did it as His Father's Son. It was a part of what the Father gave for His sonship life to be able to do. Do you know He's done that for you? We get to do that too. Let's see if we can see this as the kicker it is, and I hope it is, because to me it just made my jaw hit the ground. I want you to come back in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 28, a passage that we have looked at before. If seeing the issue of God's purpose and desire in creating man all along, as we looked at a few Bible classes ago, as being a father to that clod of dirt, that dust clod, the dirt man, the creature man, Adam, and we've seen and we're settled in our thinking that all along, ever in the Father's thinking, was to be a father to him and for him to be his son. And yet, remember how we talked about how he created man? He created man without being full of wisdom. There was another creature and other creatures that he had created that he created full of wisdom. But he took man, and when he created him out of the dust of the ground, he didn't have anything special about him. And Satan, when he looked at that dirt man, he saw that he didn't have anything special. No special glory, no special privilege, no special power, no special musical ability like he had anyway on par with his. And certainly the big thing was he had no special wisdom of his own. But the one thing that made that man special, that just tore Satan up, was that that guy, that piece of dirt, that dust, created into a man that God, that man was created in the likeness of God. He had the capacity for God-likeness, godliness. And that's not just the capacity to be kind, and the capacity to be loving, and the capacity to be warm and fuzzy, and he votes, and he's a good husband, and he supports the school, and he's a patriot who flies the flag on Flag Day, and does all those things that everybody uses that word godly for. But he had the ability to have imparted to his heart the wisdom and the thinking of his father, to live like his father lives, and labor with his father in what he was doing. To be educated by his father, having to have that wisdom imparted to his heart from his father's heart. And if the issue of seeing that even in the earthly life, in Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself was educated as a son by his father, so that in that final, the grueling final moments and throes of his life, the sonship education is what it sought to achieve. Was and everything that education was after, what it wanted to achieve, was the ultimate, in that moment, the ultimate priority of his life was the achievement of what that sonship education aimed to do and all it was about. That overrode his feelings, his pain, his fear, his consternation about going to the cross. What overrode all that in his mind was the ultimate priority of his life as his father's son. Now, if that doesn't thrill you, to know that you have the same opportunity to be, as an adopted son, adult son yourself, to be put into that exact same curriculum of sonship education, to have the exact same courses available to you, to have the exact same instructor, same professor, same instructor that Christ himself had, to have the exact same Spirit of God or Spirit of adoption he had within him to be within you, to see to it that the information all gets written on your heart, on the right table of your heart, at the right time it needs to be written on your heart, and the right place it needs to be written. If you're not just exuberant, full of zeal and enthusiasm to get going and get that education going so you too can enter into your father's business, if all that hasn't produced a willingness to cry, Abba, Father, yourself, then try this on for size. Ezekiel 28. Remember the issue that we talked about with Lucifer and how God created him? Come down and pick it up at verse 11. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now, this is being talked about as the king of Tyrus, but it's being spoken of about Satan himself. And that has to do, if you're paying attention to Ezekiel 28 and knowing where the adversary had taken up his headquarters and how he had taken up residence in this person, this king of Tyre, and what he represents. But what's being said to this king is actually the words that are being spoken of about the adversary, about Satan. He says, "And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum." You're just the sum of it all. "Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." And if you don't agree with this, my understanding is that Eden of verse 13 is the one in the heavenly places that God replicated on this earth later. "And then every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, the carbuncle, and gold." And it's interesting, you know, everybody's all about gold today. Invest in gold. Do you realize that when God sets his kingdom up here on this earth, that he's going to use gold as tar? He says, "I'm going to use that to fill in my potholes. I'm going to make my streets out of gold." Now that's the kingdom on this earth. That's not even, when Paul was taken up into the heavenly places, he saw and heard things. He says, "It's not even lawful for me to speak about." If that can be this earth, what in the world is awaiting us in the heavenly places? Which is that's a oxymoron, isn't it? What in the world is waiting for us in the heavenly places? I'm reaching the limitations of my vocabulary. That's when you know when you need to stop. I'm out of words. And that's how I feel in this introduction. I really do feel that way. When I finish here in about 15 or 20 minutes, I'm going to be out of words. I have no more words I can tell you. I don't know what else I can do. I don't know what else I can say to get you to understand and appreciate and bring you to see how great this thing that we're being offered is. But maybe this will help. And let's see, go. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and the pipes." Satan was a one-man band. He had pipes. I don't know what he must have... I don't know if he just flipped an arm out and all of a sudden it sounded like an organ or what, but he had all of this musical ability. These pipes and tabrets was prepared in thee. He had them in his person. You know, he not only had the vocal aspect of it, but he had all the instrumentation as well. He must have, you know, do you remember back in the 70s when Moog came out with the first synthesizers? Man, I thought they were the greatest thing in the world, the Moog synthesizers. Because you could mix all these different sounds and come up with sounds nobody had seemingly ever heard before. I don't know if he's got like onboard chips. You know, now in this age, we can in the technology age, we can certainly understand how very small things could make enormous sound and rich. And this must have been, you know, however he was created as this enormously gifted musical creature with pipes prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God and walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And then he goes on to talk about his demise and some of these things. But what I'm after in bringing you back here this last time is there in verse 12, "Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom." And one of the things, and rightly so, we talked about, was that he wasn't created to be educated into sonship or any of that stuff. He was full of wisdom. And Adam was created, not that Adam was stupid by any means, but Adam was not created with fullness of wisdom already built into him. And it's my understanding, if Lucifer is an angel, that all the angels are created that way. That the angels have this created, built-in, full measure of wisdom. It's there. And he was, you know, he was this one who was put into a position above them all. And my understanding is that he had a throne and that he had an authoritative function and he covered that whole throne of God there. He was kind of like the right-hand man who was allowed into the inner sanctum of the Oval Office or whatever. Of course, that one is now defiled with all kinds of, who knows what diseases are in there. But what I'm after is he had enormous prestige and responsibility, but this issue of being full of wisdom and God creating man without any built-in specialized wisdom like that. And I've often thought about that. I've often thought about what is the difference between being plugged into a computer in my brain and just download, say, the entire study of Western civilization. So I got my Western Civ classes, boom, I get them in 30 seconds download, you know. And that we can start going to school that way. And we'll get college courses by plugging into our home computer, and we'll have a chip in our brain, or we'll have the ability through, and there's a large, a huge push right now to combine hard technology and biochemistry together. So that our technology can directly affect our bodies, without. In other words, we why can't the brain just be programmed? Well, my understanding is that you're going to miss something there. There's a process of the learning, and the process of imparting information that causes not just, because a course isn't really just after collecting data. If it's a course that's worth taking, it's also after affecting a lot of other areas. And I'm getting into an area that gets real thin in my own thinking, but it's just something that's crossed my mind. That's not the kicker. But the reality is that this angel, and I think it's indicative of all of the angels that have this fullness of wisdom already created in them, already built in. But even if it's even if you're not settled on that, at least this one is. At least you can say Lucifer is. At least Satan is. And I would think that if that's true of him, it would at least be true of his cohorts as well. But at least him. My thinking is all the angels are like that. But remember when God created man out of the dust of the earth, he created him with the capacity for godlikeness to have a blank slate and have his father begin educating him to not just what he needed to know, but why he needed to know it. And it built into him, that's what my father likes. That's what he considers good. That's why it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He considers that tree represented a competing and a real existing competing form of education and wisdom as to what is good and what is evil. The father didn't want Adam to learn from that education. It's not that he didn't want him to learn anything good or anything evil, but he wanted him to learn it as he taught it to him. So he had not only on board the data, but he also had on board the emotional side of it, and that his father loves that or likes that and hates that or eschews that and all of those things. That's how he created man to be, so he would become godlike in every way and think the way his father thinks and live the way he lives and work with him in his labor. And remember how that God doesn't go through any kind of sonship educational system with the angels, right? There's nothing in the Bible that I can find. Maybe you have, but I've never found anything in the Bible that is offered to angels as a sonship. In other words, I never ever hear God speaking about an angel as anything other than a messenger, which is angelos, what angelos means. Now, out here in the book of the Revelation, you're going to find a bunch of scholars who, they can't stand the idea that those seven letters written to the seven churches are written to angels. And so they take the word angel, angelos, knowing full well that it means messenger, and it's talking about angels, and they say, no, that's pastors. There's nothing a pastor wants any more than to become angelic. I'm an angel. Oh, baloney. Those seven letters are written to seven angels, and they're real angels. They're not pastors. They're angels. That's the kind of dishonesty that's built into scholarship. The issue from Genesis through the book of the Revelation that I find with angels is that angels are never ever talked about as having offered to them anyway the curriculum for a sonship education or curriculum for that course to take place. Now, what I'm saying to you might need to be revised, I'll grant you. I'm not saying I've looked at every passage. I'm not saying that the word son at some point can't refer to an angel. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, when it comes to a curriculum, when it comes to us having any indication that God has given a sonship curriculum to the angels, I don't. My understanding is that I don't find that, and I don't see that God does that with them, and that really, like I said, as I've thought through the Bible and thought through these things, that I really don't see that He's offered that to them, and since they have this built-in wisdom, so to speak, at the time they were created, I really don't see there's a big need for that. But my understanding is, if that's true, or at least it's on the right track, to where angels have been created with built-in wisdom, with being like Lucifer was, with full of wisdom. And wisdom is the principal thing, and wisdom is the big issue with God. And just as Christ Himself was given one area for His sonship life to expose some mysteries about the kingdom to the remnant of Israel that was not previously known, that He gets to talk to them about, my understanding is that while all this greatness about our being educated as sons is true, on top of all of that, God has one area where He's allowed for angels to be educated, to gain wisdom by you. You have been reserved the right to teach them an aspect of wisdom they've never, ever known. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. God has reserved one area in their education to be done by you, the members of the church, the body of Christ, but more than that, by you, the educated adult son of the church, the body of Christ. Now, most people... In fact, get Ephesians 3 in your hand, but come over to Hebrews 13. Get Ephesians 3 and Hebrews 13. Most Christians today, again, this is some of the erroneous teaching that has gone on and the dragging of things in Israel's program into this dispensation of grace, both here and here. And that's a disaster. And one of those areas is, and there's a lot of, remember we talked about the course of this world? There's a huge amount of pressure from the course of this world when it comes to angels and the way you think about angels. There used to be a program, I don't even know if it's still on or not. What was that program about? Touched by an Angel? And angels are big business. I mean, there's calendars, there's postcards, there's Christmas ornaments, angels are huge. And of course, Charles Dickens canonized angels in the Christmas story when he wrote that. You know, you've got these ghosts of spirits and stuff. And angels are something that people think a lot about today, and there's a lot of teaching. And again, this is coming from that ever learning and never able to understand and come to the knowledge of the truth. That there is a dispensational issue about angels. And angels, the word angelos or malach in the Hebrew, these were expressions of messaging. That they are messengers. And they are messengers between God and man. And there's a lot of this messenger thing going on. And what's interesting is you go out here into the law program and you're going to find angels actually teaching. See, we could spend a lot of time on this, but I don't want to. But you could go out here into the law program and find them educating Moses into the law. They're instructing, they're teaching, they're ministering. They came down and did that to Jesus right after the temptation. You find them operating and interrelating and all of this kind of thing. And you're going to find a whole bunch of them out here because Jesus, when he comes back, is going to come back with an entire army arrayed of angels. In fact, what's interesting is when Michael, the archangel, is described as he put on his combat battle uniform, and he got his battle dress uniform on, he got ready to go into battle. When you get a description of him, and then in the book of the Revelation, John gives a description of what Jesus looks like when he's ready to come back, they're very similar. Well, you take a major or a captain who is going to ground assault and lead a platoon of men into battle, and you look at what that captain looks like, and then take a private and stand him up next to him, outside of the rank, there's not a whole lot of difference between those two guys. They look pretty much the same. They're carrying similar weapons. They're dressed in similar ways. They have similar camouflage, steel pots, whatever. And so it's not uncommon to see that. And there's a lot of angelic activity going on out here in Israel's program. But in this dispensation of grace, you'll find that these letters of Paul's are void of that. And there's an entire turn of events that takes place. And another thing that most Christians just love, and I mean, if you want to get a Christian mad at you and think that you are a heretic and going to hell or something, try to tell them, you don't have a guardian angel. Oh! Oh! You don't know how many times I crossed the road and then just like that the train went by and we just missed and my guardian angel shoved my car across. And how many times I could have done that? I walked right under this thing and a piano almost fell on me and it was just, and my guardian angel just pushed me. You get every story you can imagine. And again, with the same kind of honesty that a Pentecostal would have to have, a Christian's going to have to face that fact today. You don't have a guardian angel. What are they going to guard you from? When in this dispensation, you're supposed to undergo not only the sufferings of this present time, but also the sufferings of Christ, and not have God's supernatural hand come between you and them. They don't have any job to do. I do believe that even in this dispensation, angels have a part in transporting you to the throne. But what I'm after is that in this dispensation of grace, most people think about it like over here in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at this passage. This is the one that is so common to most believers today. And again, anybody who teaches the book of Hebrews as being applicable today as far as being the doctrine that we're supposed to operate upon, I'm not saying Hebrews isn't a great book to study. It is. It's a marvelous book and you need to know it. But it is not instruction for us on how to live the Christian life today. And look at chapter 13, pick it up at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And you may even know people who have this on their refrigerator door. Or they've got a plaque and it's above their door as you walk into their house, this verse. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And you will hear everything from somebody who made a touchdown and talk about there was an angel in my pocket or an angel just shoved me across the goal line. You'll hear that to angels in ICU wards and angels here and angels there. And we just didn't know them. They walked in and they looked like doctors or nurses or they looked like policemen or in 9/11, there was a fireman who carried me out of the building, and then he just disappeared into the dust. I never saw him again, got his name, and when I went to all the firehouses, they said, we don't have that guy here. Or maybe he was here, but that was 100 years ago. He's dead now. You know, all these kind of, these are fable. These are some of the things you'll hear, and Christians latch onto this stuff, and so do merchandisers. Because they can easily part those people with their money. But that's not how angels operate today. Today, something very unique is happening to angels. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. And that unique thing is that they are allowed to add something to their wisdom that no one else before this dispensation of grace or after it is going to give them. It has been reserved for sons and daughters today. Verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Stop right there. He has information that has been imparted to him that isn't talking about a kingdom on this earth, that isn't talking about God's program with Israel at all, that isn't talking about anything in time past or anything yet to come, and it is not anything previously known by any prophet, including Jesus in his humanity himself, in all four gospel accounts. Look at the next verse to verify that. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is." So this has to do with us, with men, with sons. This has to do with us. It wasn't a part of the sonship curriculum out here. That's why we've got to be careful when we go back and look at the curriculum to not try to learn the doctrine contained in the curriculum as is given in the book of Proverbs, because that isn't going to cut it. You've got to get the doctrine of that curriculum out of primarily Romans through 2 Thessalonians, as we'll see. But yet we're to understand that it was given so that sons of men might know it. But it gets kicked up more than that. There's something additional to that. "As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be..." That's a step above just understanding a dispensation of grace. It's understanding it's a Gentile dispensation of grace, a dispensation of Gentile grace. Because grace was being given, we can find grace here and there out there. But this is something God is especially doing to level that playing field and see to it that there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. He's got a new creature entirely. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." There's a lot in that. I mean, that's true godliness taking place. And this is a book of a level above ordinary sonship education. Ephesians begins an entirely new course of education after you get out of Romans through, you know, Galatians. But let's just keep reading and finish this up. So he says, verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." By the way, Paul never did forget to look at himself as he should have looked at himself. That's not sentimental, mortal, and modesty. And Paul never got over the fact that here I was trying to kill the members of the remnant of Israel, true believers in Jesus Christ, Stephen being one of them. And if God's grace was ever abundant toward anybody, it was exceeding abundant toward me. And he was always appreciated that fact. "Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" By the way, the word unsearchable there isn't unsearchable in the sense that nobody can ever know about this. That's the way that's often treated and taught. Well, Jesus is just so great and so deep and so this and so that, we just can't know about it. Let's have some donuts. Isn't it wonderful that there is real comfort in stupidity, as long as it's mass stupidity? Why is the word unsearchable used there? Can you go back here and search out the mystery? No. It really is. It's unsearchable. You can't go back into anywhere in God's Word and search out the mystery of this dispensation of Gentile grace. That's why that word unsearchable is used. That's another bolstering up of the fact that this is only given to the Apostle Paul and is something that none of these guys knew one thing about. That's why it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. "And to make all men see what is," in verse 9, "the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, colon, So verse 10 goes with verse 9, but it could stand alone as its own sentence to the intent. Here's what this mystery is about. Here's what these sons are going to be involved in the Father's business about. That now, under the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, what is going to be an issue that the body of Christ as adopted adult sons is going to be doing as it impacts and affects them. Unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 10 tells you, I, as your father, have reserved for you as my son to take angelic beings who, by all intents and purposes, have this wisdom built into them, have a fullness, a measure of fullness of wisdom that is a not anything to sneeze at, is a major issue to them. And yet, I've reserved something where they too, not that they're going to be going through a sonship curriculum course, but I have saved, I have hidden, I have deliberately held back and hid a part of my wisdom from them that of all of human history I have reserved for one group of people as my sons to educate them into. I want them rocked back. I want them put on their heels. I want their jaws to drop. I want them to be astounded and amazed at aspects of my wisdom they've never, ever even thought about before, let alone is a part of this wisdom already built into them. And the ones and the way that I have designed for that to happen is for my sons who are educated as my sons in this dispensation of grace, in this mystery dispensation, I want them to put on display as they go through the curriculum, as they encounter adjustments in attitude and adjustments in lifestyle, and to make all of the adjustments they're going to have to make, and all of the commitment that they have to make to this, and enduring all of the sufferings of this present time, reckoning that to be not even comparable to the glory that's going to be revealed in us, and not to mention all of the sufferings of Christ that they may encounter from now until the day they die. And receive their immortal. They're going to get a vocational training within all of that. And in each one of these incremental steps that they take, there is a side of my wisdom that they're going to reflect to you, and you're going to see, and they're going to be incredibly impacted by that. We never knew that. Have you ever, with a friend or a wife or a husband or a family member, have you ever seen, because you've never been in a situation before, and when that situation arises, you see an aspect of them you never even knew was there? They're going to see an aspect of the Father of Heaven, God Himself, they never even knew was there. They didn't know that was there about Him. They'll look at each other and say, "Did you know this? I didn't know that. Did you know he was like that? He was that great? I didn't know that. Well, look at that guy. Look at how the Word's effectually working in him. And he's just like shining like a beacon of something about about the Father of Heaven that we never, none of us guys, we didn't know any of that. We didn't know His love ran like that. We didn't know His care, His concern. We didn't know His comfort was that great. We didn't know that He had the power to sustain a human heart. We've seen Him sustain human flesh. We've seen Him resurrected. But we've never seen Him sustain and fill a human heart like that. And we've never seen wisdom put on the display to that degree. Even as we viewed Him with our own eyes and heard Him with our own ears and seen Him as the spectacle that He is in the heavenly places. He's held that back. And He says to you, that's what I'm going to give you the privilege of doing. Like my son had a privilege of doing. I've reserved you a privilege for that. Man, I'm getting emotional. I don't know, maybe it doesn't mean a hill of beans to you, but it means everything to Him. And we have the distinct honor and the unique privilege of educating angels, but not just into any education, into his manifold wisdom. If you're dealing with wisdom, you're dealing with sons. And you should have some appreciation now for just how big of an issue this thing really is. Now, you might ask about that 1 Peter 1:12 passage. Now, we don't need to go there. We're out of time. But, you know, when Peter talks about, you go home and look at that carefully, reading the whole context. I know the angels look, the expression there is that they desire to look into. But desiring to look into something that has to do with the way that the remnant is going to function historically in their program out here, I believe anyway, as I stand now, is an entirely different issue than the issue that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 3 of educating angels, where you're directly told that you're going to have an impact upon those principalities, powers, and in the heavenly places, so that they are known by us the manifold wisdom of God. That's a little bit different issue, I think, than just having a desire to look into something, as Peter puts it out there. I don't think that's talking about the same thing, that the remnant is going to be educating angels. I think that's reserved for you and me. But, you know, check this out. See if it rings true. But to me, this was a kicker to it all, was that on top of it all, not just me getting this grand education, but my Father wants to utilize me to reveal something not about me. He's waiting for you to reveal something about himself to those principalities, powers, mights, and dominions through your sonship life. And that is a privilege like no words can describe. And I'm out of words. I don't know what else I can say to you. If you're not crying, Abba Father, now, you need a better teacher than me. But that should take us to the end of the introduction. And you should be walking on air right now. And that's really how you should be. Through Romans 8, 14 and 15, you're just walking on air. In Romans 8, 16, you come down to earth, and then we start going through the curriculum. But before we do that, we're going to go back to Proverbs beginning on Tuesday night, and we're going to begin actually looking now at the sonship curriculum. If all these things are settled in our thinking and crying Abba Father is really there, I think the next logical thing to do is say, all right, what's the curriculum about? And we'll begin doing that on Tuesday night.